Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I just love it when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house.
Amen. I do too.
I'm not home very often anymore, so I don't know if they come or not. I don't know if the Mormons come to the neighborhood or not. I'm excited when the Mormons come too. But I asked the Jehovah's Witnesses, I say, okay, pull out your New World Translation. See, they've done their best in the New World Translation to try to mess up anything concerning, you know, who Jesus really is. And but see, the Bible, sometimes people ask me, say, well, why didn't Jesus, God just come right out and say certain thing? Why didn't he just, so, well, they said, if you said everything straightforward, the Jehovah's Witnesses come along and mess it up. See, the Bible's written like a tapestry, you know, with the warp and the woof in the fabric. So if somebody starts pulling on one thread, it all of a sudden distorts the whole pattern. See, and you can see it. So the Bible's written perfectly. Make no mistake about it. And it's written as concisely as possible. And it's very clearly like Jesus quoted in Deuteronomy, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah looks, it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, he said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, train of his robe filling the temple. Some of you have been over parts of this before. Some of you haven't. I get kind of a chuckle, some of the guys in Great Falls, you'll get up and do a communion meditation and say, well, we've all been over this scripture before. You know, and there's, you know, 40 people in the audience that never even read that scripture. You know, just sometimes you got to be conscious of the fact that there's people that haven't heard some of the things that they need to hear. And every message is fresh. See, every assembly of the Lord is fresh. It's a new day. It's new life. It's new potential. It's new possibility. And you really got to look at it that way. Isaiah 6 here, it says, when he saw the Lord, it's Adonai, capital L, small O-R-D, Adonai, okay? And that's really equivalent to the Spanish Señor, or the Greek Kurios. You know, you got Señor Gonzalez over there, that's Mr. Gonzalez, and probably, you know, a little respect to him. And then you got, say, El Señor de Castilla, for example, the Lord of the castle, all right? But then you also got El Señor Jesus, okay? The Lord Jesus, see what I mean? All of that, you know, from low to large. And the word Adonai is the exact equivalent. It's one of God's titles, but, you know, it's a very broad meaning. See, and it goes on there in verse 3. It talks about how the seraphim are flying there, two covering their face, two covering their feet, two, you know. It says in verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That word Lord there is, you know, almost all English versions will, if they use the word Lord, they'll use capital L, small capital O, small capital R, small capital D. Now that's the word Yahweh, or because the Germans got a hold of stuff first and spelled it Jehovah, which they kind of pronounced Yahweh. We got it into English as Jehovah, okay? So we're going to today just assume Jehovah and Yahweh mean the same thing, and I'll probably use both of them just to keep the whole audience happy, because that's always my goal, to keep the whole audience happy. But who Isaiah saw here was Jehovah of hosts. That's who he saw. And he saw his glory. See, he saw, and he's lofty and exalted. See, and as the voice, as it continues there, Isaiah says in verse 5, he says, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. And The voice of Adonai, who's the same, then tells him in verse 9, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Okay? So, we know here, Isaiah very clearly saw Jehovah, or Yahweh of hosts. Now, we go to John chapter 12, and the keys, huge, huge understanding rafts of Old Testament scriptures are found in the Gospel according to John. And so John chapter 12, boy, just the way the wind is here today, is it's a problem for pages. No, that's okay. We'll do it by memory. It's okay. East wind. John chapter 12, starting in verse 36, says, Jesus said, while you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. Now it says, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. Though he, Jesus, had performed so many signs before them, they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, out of Isaiah 53:1, the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord. Now, back in the Old Testament, now that's Jehovah. Now, when the New Testament, like the New American Standard here, it's all caps. Okay, that doesn't mean anything in the New Testament. Because it's just the same Greek word, kurios. They can't tell anything whether it's all caps. Because like a lot of the versions will capitalize. So you've got to go to the Old Testament to see whether it's all capitalized or not. In order to know whether it's Jehovah or Adonai. But it's Jehovah. It said, Jehovah, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, here comes the quotation out of Isaiah 6. He has blinded their eyes, he hardened their hearts, so they not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. He says, these things Isaiah said because he saw, if you follow the antecedent to the pronoun, Sue, these things Isaiah said because he saw Jesus' glory. And he spoke of Jesus. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers were believed in him, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So, very clearly here, the Apostle John and the Holy Spirit say that who Isaiah saw was the glory of Jesus. Now, there's only one logical conclusion you can draw from that, and that is that Jesus is Jehovah. Amen. Jesus is Yahweh. Okay? Now, I know people have a problem with that. I remember preaching in Missoula, and there was a little gal, I can't remember her name, she walked with a limp, and Jim Palmer might remember back there in those days, and we were meeting on just off of Reserve Street there in Clark, I think, right next to the Foundry, where on a cold day in January, the temperature inside would be at least 5 degrees above the outside temperature. The kids were off, you know, kids' class was off on one side, and they came to me and said, Mr. Wilson, can we trade places with the adult class because it's so cold? Because I think it's 10 or 15 degrees warmer where you are than where the kids are. Boy, we can switch. Now, you're bringing some of these congregations off the ground. You start at zero. You know, you know, there's some challenges, and you know, I know those of you guys. I want you to really appreciate the core people, the people who were involved in those congregations to start with. And one thing I can tell you, they knew that they had to be there for every assembly. There wasn't going to be one.
That's how it works.
Yeah.
And they would actually structure their lives and schedule their time so that they absolutely would not miss the assembly, because they knew the importance of being there, importance of keeping it rolling.
Amen.
If you get a little bit larger, so you lose that. See, it's not so obvious, because the assembly is going to be there anyway. There's going to be 100, 120, or 85, or 55. What? There's going to be people there, so nobody's going to miss us. But it doesn't really work that way. And so I'm encouraging you, you know, to kind of go back to a picture of what it'd be like if it was your family and one other family there.
Amen.
You guys in Williston, you know that. You know? So, But the challenge here is getting people like Jill. She, or I think that was her name, Jill. She came in, and I preached this message out of Isaiah chapter 6, coupled with John chapter 12, and she walked out, and she shook my hand. She said, "That was a very nice message, but I didn't agree with it." That's typical of Church of Christ. In their mind, Jesus is not Jehovah. They're sort of Trinitarians. That here's Jesus, you know, he's the Son, and here's Jehovah, he's the Father, and over here's the Holy Spirit, and there's three separate beings. Don't use this word Trinity unless you know what it means.
Amen.
See, Trinity is separate but equal. Now, I've been showing some videos on Mary, you know, the worship of Mary. You know, we're in the Philippines. I think Mikel was, I don't know if I remember Gary or Mikel was with me, but we're going in, down the road, and it's Holy Week in the Philippines. That's just preparation for Jesus' crucifixion. Now, you'd think that'd be about Jesus, right? We're going down. The main road is blocked. You know, that's the equivalent of blocking I-15 or I-90 because there's a parade. Okay. Now, of course, we got there, and this, you know, all the main drag traffic is trying to run these side streets, and we get to this bridge, and Dante's driving, and the Philippines, he who gets there the first wins. Well, the guy coming the other way, and Dante got there at the same time, so we're both stuck on the bridge. was that you, Mikel, was with me? Was it Gary? Maybe it was Steve, I don't. But, you know, but I remember that. But when they get in those parades, whose statue do you think they carry? Mary. So, you know, showing this video on Mary, I bring along my Catholic Missal. I had a study in Butte years ago with a lady named Sue Morgan. And Sue, Catholic, her husband was Catholic, showed her the scriptures, and she agreed with the scriptures. I said, "Well, are you going to become a Christian?" She said, "No." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Well, my husband, the way he makes his living is he sells advertising for the Montana Standard, which is the Butte newspaper. And Butte's, you know, somewhere around 80% Catholic." And she said, if I'm not a Catholic anymore, word's going to get around this town. People won't advertise with him anymore. Well, there's real life. But she did give me a Catholic Missal. And it's got the name Dennis Morgan in it. It's a St. Thomas Missal. Or, it's a St. Joseph Missal. But it's got the pictures, you know, got the picture of the Father, you know, white haired, long white beard, sitting on the throne, good looking young fellow in his right hand, winged critter off on the left hand. You know, that's Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And separate but equal. See, and a lot of people in Church of Christ are Trinitarian. And so, under those conditions, Jesus can't be Jehovah. There's people you know, people you worked with. Sherry Dingman, you know, was involved in Jason Shanahan's conversion. Jim Brady, sometime we get Jim out here to speak. Sherry was disfellowshipped from the Mid-Hudson Church of Christ for believing that Jesus was Jehovah. Okay? So, you gotta understand that this is important stuff. See, I mean, well, is it an important question? Who is Jesus? Is that an important question? So, right from the get-go, a little bit of work from the scripture, Jesus is Jehovah. Now, people ask me, say, "Well, why didn't he just come out and say so?" Well, you gotta think a little bit here. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, and basically, it says that through him, through Jesus, you Gentiles are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. No. It's through the message of Jesus Christ that the world comes to believe in God. The real God. So you got to process a little bit the problem God has. The universe fits inside of God. I get questions all the time. Well, how big do you think the universe is? I say, 18 inches past what man will ever get. We'll disprove that statement. But the universe is inside of God. You know, he knows how many blades of grass are out here. He knows how many leaves are on the trees. He knows every time a bird lands and takes off anywhere on this planet. That beats Colorado Springs. Too big. Too big. So, he is going to communicate. He's going to have a word. It means a communication. And so, to do that, he's going to take human form. And it's not going to be really evident. I mean, okay. The message of the angels to the shepherds. Today, in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Okay? Christ the Lord just lays that in there. But, okay, so they go down, they see the Savior, and they go back and report. A month and a half or so later, whenever it was, the Magi from the east arrive, and they're looking for the King of the Jews, right? Where's the King of the Jews going to be born? Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you, will come the Shepherd King. So you got an idea of the Shepherd King coming, but nobody really got a picture who this is. Do Jesus' brothers have a picture of who he is?
No.
They don't know. Later on, after Jesus has done a whole bunch of miracles and so forth, and getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles that occurs about 6 months before he dies, brothers say, hey, we've been doing all this stuff we've been hearing about. Why don't you go down and set up the circus tent? Run Oral Roberts or some Benny Hinn or any of these guys. Run us some competition down there. They don't believe. See, Jesus said, well, my time's not yet at hand. He said, your time always offered to you. You can believe any time. Right? So he goes up to the feast incognito.
Yeah.
He goes up in a disguise, because if he goes up looking like Jesus normally looks, they're going to kill him. He's not ready for that yet. See, but his brothers, why? He's a human being. Caught frogs. made tracks in the desert. Carpenter. Carpenter. Worked as a carpenter. See, it's how the communication process is going. God's got the huge communication problem for the immortal, invisible, intangible God to be apprehended by those who, by definition, are in darkness. So that's why he takes human form. Who was the child? To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Got it. Mighty God, can get there. Everlasting Father. Hey, you're pushing that.
Yeah.
And the Wonderful Counselor, another name for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Everything about God was in that body. Everything.
Amen.
The fullness. Paul said in Colossians 1:19, fullness. Everything about God was in that body. You and I comprehend. You and I sitting here today, or standing in my case, we comprehending that? Not really. Playing with the concept. But to really comprehend that. So, the idea, you know, that they really work on is the Son of God and the Son of Man, as has been well brought out here. Son of God, Son of Man. 100% human? Okay. 100% divine? Okay. We're working on that, right? See, like Steve Doty said, that's stretching your brain out there. Okay. What it's doing. That's true. Now, look it. All honesty, the so-called religious world struggles with both sides of that. Really, they do not believe that Jesus is 100% human. They don't. Whether they're the Gnostics of the 1st, 2nd, 3rd centuries, or Gnosticism morphed into Catholicism, Catholicism / Augustinianism morphed into Calvinism, they don't believe that Jesus was 100% human. One way or another, he had an itch. He wasn't like us. So they don't really believe the absolute truth of the incarnation. They really don't believe in his divinity either. Because if they really believed his divinity, they wouldn't believe all the man-made doctrines. Right? But he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. So, okay, I can get the idea he's the Son of God. See, that's what the apostles recognized. You know, they, as was pointed out, they had a hard time believing that Jesus was resurrected. The enemies figured that out. I mean, enemies picked that. It's interesting to me. John E. Mercer, he hits the wilderness. He's preaching. He's standing out there looking like Elijah. You know, wearing the camel skin and eating locust and wild honey, standing there with a bare arm raised on the desert hills of Judea and calling the people for repentance, you know, and they're coming and people being immersed. Right away, the Pharisees sent their disciples, you know, and the Levites, to ask him, "Who are you?" They recognize in John's preaching a threat to the good old boys club. They're instantly aware, out there on the fringes of their empire, perturbations taking place. Boom! The public as a whole, they're not aware. Huh? Oh, yeah, we heard rumors about this guy preaching out there. Yeah, maybe get a vacation day, you know, me and the family go out and listen to him or something. Yeah, now, Jesus. You know, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is preaching in his own home. And that's when they bring the guy that's paralyzed, and the crowd's too thick. So they tear a hole in the roof and let the paralyzed guy down. And Jesus looks at him and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus' enemies were already there in his home. See, and they're giving each other the look. I said, "Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sin."
That's right.
They're aware. Enemies are aware instantly. They pick it up, boom. Where's the public? A ways back. What's the old saying? 5% of the people know what's make things happen. 15% know what's happening, and 80% never knew what happened.
Yeah.
That's, we laugh about it because we know it's true.
That's right.
So, you know, the public doesn't know, but the enemies know of Jesus. So the apostles, they have a hard time being convinced that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. So you remember, Luke 24, there he pops up in the middle of the room. And he has two challenges there. He has to, number one, convince them he's not a ghost. And number two, he has to convince them it's really him. Okay, so Thomas, as you recall, wasn't there. So the boys talk to Thomas later in the week, and they say, "Hey, Jesus is raised from the dead." And he says, "You know, I'm not believing until I put my fingers in those nail holes, until I put my hand in his side." See, Thomas, he's one of the boys that asked the questions there in John 14. See, he's listening to Jesus say, well, have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you've not come to know me? He has seen me, has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father?
Yes.
Thomas processing that. And so the boys say, hey, he's racing it. Thomas says, I'm not believing. I mean, I can hear him say, look, we sat around a lot of campfires together. You know, we've grown to trust each other. But you know what? I am not believing until I personally put my finger in those nail holes and put my hand in that side. See, Thomas had figured something out that the other boys hadn't. They realized that because of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, he was the Son of God. But there's more. See, so next week, Jesus pops up in the middle of the room, gets things quieted down, and says, Thomas, come here, boy. Reach here your finger. See, put it in the nail. Reach here your hand. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Doesn't record, but I have an idea that Thomas hit the deck. Boom! Because here's what he said. My Lord and my God.
Amen.
He took it the next step from the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. See, that's all part of the communication process. But ultimately, going to end up, Jesus is Jehovah.
Amen.
And it takes steps to get there to even comprehend that. And I can tell you, I've taken a little time to go back and research the Nicene Creed. You know, it's coming from the first council sort of called together by Constantine, orchestrated by Eusebius, not too far out of Constantinople at Nicaea. You know, it 325 A.D., I think is the date on that, ends in these words, I believe in immersion for the remission of sins. The creed was written in Greek and translated into Latin from the Greek and distributed in both languages. So it's baptisma eisaphasin amartion. Immersion for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what happened to the Holy Spirit? Oh, he's been gone about 200 years. Okay. What was the purpose of the Nicene Creed? It's established Trinitarian thought in creedal form. So if you're not Trinitarian, you're a heretic. That's the purpose of the Nicene Creed. On the surface, you can read it and say, well, I'm not sure I disagree with that, but you have to know what the thrust of that is. That's to establish there's God the Father separate, God the Son separate, God the Holy Spirit separate. Separate but equal. Well, it's Jesus. Jehovah. Yahweh. You turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, 6. That's typical, some stuff here. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 44:6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and there's two of them, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. And the two say, I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. That's a great question. Who's like me? Nothing. See, there, who do you think this Redeemer is? It's Yahweh. Let's turn to Psalm 16. It's kind of referenced a little bit earlier. It's interesting to me. Psalm 16, of course, David writes it, but as Luke pointed out, David, standing there in the day of Pentecost, he said, you think David's talking about himself here in Psalm 16? He said, just look down the road. David's tomb. Down there. If you want him, you can go down and dig it up. What you going to find in there? Dust. You know, 1,000 years ago. Not even bones anymore. Dust you are, somebody said. Who knows? And to dust you shall return, right? You know, man consists of nicely organized carbon particles. So, Psalm 16, verse 8. That's really Jesus talking, right? I have set the Lord before me. I have set Yahweh continually before me, because He's at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My tongue will also, my flesh will also dwell securely. You'll not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are fullness, there are pleasures forever. So Jesus then exalted to the throne. Not abandoned to Sheol, not abandoned to Hades. Resurrected, ascended to the right hand of power. In your right hand there are pleasures forever, right? So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? Jesus, the mind, the eye, right? Well, look at verse 8 again. Jesus said, I have set Jehovah continually before me. He's at my right hand. Right?
Amen.
Well, who's who? Switch back and forth. All the time in the Old Testament. Always switching back and forth. Jesus is Jehovah. Yo! And so is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another helper that He may be with you forever. And there's the Spirit of truth. For the world cannot receive because the world does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Standing right there. You know the Holy Spirit. You know the Spirit of truth. Standing right there. He's going to be in you. So we're immersed in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whether a person's indwelt by the Holy Spirit is a determination of whether or not they're a Christian.
Yes. Praise God.
But Jesus said, well, look at John chapter 14 and verse 23. What do you guys think about when you're driving down the road?
Not hit them here.
Well, I hit them. John 14, there's stuff I think about. Always been weird that way since I was a kid, you know. Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good at that. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, anyone. Wonder who that would contemplate coming in. Anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with Him. Jesus said, hey, the Father and Son are coming to live in the Christian, right? So, 100% of God dwells in the Christian. 100%.
Amen.
That's a lot of percent. It's true, though, isn't it? His thoughts higher than our thoughts, by any chance? That's why if you look at Colossians 2, 9. I made a mistake with Colossians 2, 9 for a long time. And one time I was preaching in Pleasant View, Lisbon, Ohio, and thought hit me. It's fun when you're preaching and a thought hits you. Because if you look at Colossians 1:19, that's the verse I quoted earlier, is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. That's the verse that tells you all of God dwelt in Jesus. But look at Colossians 2:9. Notice it's past tense, was. Colossians 2:9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What's the tense of that verb? Present. Now, all the fullness of deity dwells. What if there's only one person in the body of Christ currently on earth? Yeah. Everything. 100% of God dwells in the Christian. Amazing. So what's stopping us? What's stopping us? What's God's purpose in this? Let's go back to Ezekiel 36 here. Do you come to believe that God has a purpose for everything? Ezekiel 36. Israel, physical Israel, at the time of Ezekiel, had been carried away into captivity. And gone, waves of succession of the Assyrians sweeping in and carrying off captives and important people from foreign lands. They're gone. They've taken out because of their idolatry, because they profaned the name of God among the nations where they were scattered. So, verse 19, for example. Ephesians 36:19. Also I scattered them among the nations where they were and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds I judged them. So when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. Because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they've come out of his land. But God said, you know, I had concern for my holy name. Well, what name would that be? What name would that be? Yahweh of hosts, right? I concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they are. Therefore say to the house of Israel. Now he's prophesying, see, this Israel prophecies that Gentiles coming back. One from a nation, two from a country, into the body of Christ. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you profane among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name among the nations which you profane in the midst. See, then the nations, then the Gentiles. You see, nations, just read Gentiles, that'll help you. That one will be thinking Spain, Portugal, China, and Indonesia, okay? Nations, Gentiles, profaned among the Gentiles, which you profane in their midst. Then the Gentiles will know that I am Yahweh, declares Yahweh God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you to your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, Old Testament purification ritual. You'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. Remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a tender heart. And I will put my spirit within you. Cause you to walk in my statutes. You be careful to observe my ordinances. See, that's... Why is God doing that? Why is he calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light? For the sake of his holy name. Sake of the name Yahweh! Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. Being a righteous man, and not wanting to grind her into the dirt and see her stoned to death. Woman, you know what they did to me? Stole her! Being a righteous man, he wants to put her away secretly. See, about that time, angel shows up and said, Joseph, son of David, lineage might be significant, huh? Son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. You call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh, our Savior.
Amen.
Yahweh saves. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel! God! All of God with us!
Praise God.
That's why he did it. Romans chapter 1. A little New Testament witness here. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, bondservant, Christ Jesus, willing slave, one who willingly gave total submission Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart, see, holy ones, right? What are we set apart for? Better life, balanced checkbook, wife that loves you, dogs happy.
Yeah.
Set apart for the gospel. God's who we are, as we talked about, it's becoming more and more evident that the day of the $350,000 house, white picket fence, manicured lawn, gone! See, so maybe that the church of the living God can figure out what we've been set apart for. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son, surprise, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, yeah, declared the Son of God with power. There it is, Son of Man, Son of God, right? Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Son of David according to the flesh, Son of God according to the Spirit, by virtue of his resurrection, the declaration. Who is he? Jesus, Yahweh our Savior, Christ, the great King and Lord, through whom, he says, we receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, all the Gentiles. Why? For his name's sake. So it's done. So the name Yahweh, Jehovah, reigns throughout the world. So he said, that's why I'm doing this. He said, well, I put my spirit in you, then you're going to know. Right? Someday. I'll turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. I mean, Scripture is awesome. Really is. NIV just can't handle how awesome the Scripture is. Truly, can't. Now, it's nearly inspired, but not nearly enough. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so you'll not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those that fall asleep in Jesus. NIV says, even so, God will bring with Jesus. Trinitarians! Can't handle who God is. God will bring with him those that fall asleep in Jesus. See that trumpet blast going to sound? Michael, the archangel, the voice of the archangel going to shout. Every eye is going to see him. And not a localized event, and it does not sound like a secret rapture to me. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet blast to God. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the dead. The good and the bad and the ugly. Resurrected the same day. The resurrection from the dead. The resurrection on the last day. An hour is coming, Jesus said, when all who in the tomb is going to hear my voice come forth. Those who did the good deeds to resurrection life, and those who committed the evil deeds, resurrection and judgment, condemnation. Everybody resurrected. Everybody going to hear his voice. God has highly exalted him. So that the name of Yahweh, our Savior, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Jesus arguing with the Pharisees, the rank and juice. Anyone who keeps my word will never die. Never taste death. They said, you're not greater than Abraham and the prophets, are you? Little discussion ensues. Jesus said, you know something? He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus. Two angels showed up in Genesis 17 and 18 to promise Abraham that within a year Sarah would give birth to a son. They laughed about it. And when the boy was named, they named him Isaac. He laughed. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They said, you're not 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Words that are going to ring throughout eternity. Before Abraham was born, I am!